You know, a lot of people think that there's not going to be any judgment, that they can just keep on getting away with doing wrong, resisting God, living in sin, and get away with it. We hear them on the television all the time. We hear people interviewed, and they're very arrogant. They act as if there's no God. They act like in their lifestyle and what they say, as if they're not afraid of anything. But one day, one of these days, they're going to face the judgment. Come, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll begin reading. I want you to follow along as I start in verse 16. And I want to read perhaps a few more verses than I normally would this morning to give you the background of what's going on here so you can see the picture. And then there's some applications from this story. Obviously, God included it in the Bible, and it is profitable for us to look at today, or he wouldn't have put it in his holy word. This was a case where perhaps a woman didn't think she was going to face judgment, but she did. Verse 16, 1 Kings 3. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. It came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also. 3 days later she had her baby. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, nobody else save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. They're talking before King Solomon. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two. Cut the child in two with a sword. And give half to one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king. For her bowels, and that's from the idea that the emotions, we feel it in that area, and they, in that day and time, they referred to it as the bowels, the emotions. For her emotions yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king, King Solomon, answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. This whole passage is about judgment. It's about judgment of these two harlots. In this passage, I think that Solomon is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a number of prophecies that talks about the immediate son of David, and then far-fetched out there in the future, the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think Solomon here, in many ways, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this day was a day of reckoning. Solomon had asked for wisdom. He asked God for that. God said, I'll give you wisdom. And now, you talk about a test of wisdom, a hard test right up front. And these two women come to the king. And it is a very solemn occasion. It's a day of darkness, a day of dread in a way, especially for the one who knew she was guilty. And someday, my dear friend, we're all going to stand before Almighty God. There are two judgments that we know about: the judgment seat of Christ. That is for believers. We think we can get saved and live like the devil and we won't have to ever face the results of that. We will face it at the judgment seat of Christ. Not only because of the bad things we've done, but God will reward us. Thank God for the positive and the good things that we have done. We will. What an awesome day for the believer to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. But then the great white throne judgment. That's where the unsaved are going to stand before God. If you're here today and you're lost, you're not on your way to heaven, you've never received Christ, you've never been saved, born again, friend, you're going to face, if you don't get saved, listen to me, and I say it in love, you're going to face the great white throne judgment someday. And the purpose of that is not to determine whether you made it or didn't make it. The purpose of that is to determine the degree of the hell and the punishment you're going to suffer in hell. Now, everybody that goes to hell is going to suffer. Don't misunderstand. Don't think it's going to be a picnic for some and worse for others as far as that. It's all hell is hell. But the Bible says that there were men in the Bible who mistreated widows, and they were going to have the greater condemnation. And so I believe there will be degrees of punishment in hell. I believe Hitler's going to have a lot hotter place in hell, if I could put it that way, than a good moral person who dies and goes to hell. But the thing we have to understand is we're all going to stand before Almighty God. We're going to face Him some awesome day. Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory," just like Solomon was sitting on his throne. And Jesus is going to sit on His throne. But even there in heaven, while He's on His throne, we're going to stand before Him. So, who is the judge? The judge is the son of David. David wasn't the judge. On this occasion, David did not do the judging, but his son did the judging. And God does not do the judging as such. Although Jesus is God, the judging is done by the Lord Jesus Christ, His greater son, or His son, Solomon's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:22, the Bible says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Jesus Christ is the great judge. Now, Solomon had some wisdom. Solomon was granted wisdom by Almighty God. But listen, Jesus Christ is wisdom. He is perfect wisdom. And He will judge perfectly. Solomon may have made a mistake or two along the way. And certainly later in his life, he did make some mistakes in judgment and some other things, but the Lord Jesus Christ will not. He is the supreme judge. He is on His throne even today, and the judgment is going to come. And the Bible says He will judge the just and the true, and that's the way He's going to judge, justly and truthfully, Jesus Christ. He'll cut no corners. He'll pull back no punches. He's going to be the perfect judge of all time. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, just and true. Have you ever been in court with someone, or maybe you were there yourself for some reason? Now, I want to tell you, when that judge comes out in that black gown and he sits down and they have everybody stand and they make their comments about him, the Honorable so-and-so, and then you may be seated. And boy, when they get up there and there's the attorney, maybe there's an examination, a cross-examination, and I want to tell you, it's an awesome thing to watch that judge. That judge that has that authority and that power. And somebody will try to say something, he'll stop them. And if they don't cooperate, they're in contempt of court, and they'll take them out if they have to. He is the awesome judge. And it's a sobering thing when the judge walks out there. You hear people, they're sitting there in the courtroom and they're talking, so like people do at a funeral just before the preacher comes out. Everybody's talking, there's laughter, but boy, when that judge walks out, it gets sober, especially to those that are there for a reason, and they have been beckoned by the courts to be there. And it's a very, very sobering thing, because that judge has authority. I've had occasion as a pastor to go to court with a number of people over the years on some things, and I want to tell you, it's an awesome thing to watch that judge. It's an awesome thing. Some of you have had jury duty. Oh, the wonders and the wonderful joy of having jury duty. But you know the judge was powerful. Jesus is the judge, and Solomon is a type of Christ. Now, who are the judged? Well, two harlots, two prostitutes. We don't know a whole lot about them, but we know that they lived together, and that was the way they were making their living, maybe in some little small apartment somewhere, and they sold their bodies, and they became with child. They became pregnant. And so one had the baby, and then another one, just a little bit later, had a baby. They were prostitutes. May I say to you, the prostitution, harlotry, obviously is a sin. And that's where they started out. And sin is sin. And they were sinners. Can I remind all of us today that that's all we are? Now, we're saved. If we're saved, we're born again believers, but we're still sinners. And thank God we are children of God. We're a child of the King. We belong to Him, even though we're sinners, but we have been redeemed. We've been bought back. But the point is, everybody on the face of this earth is a sinner and has to be born again in order to get to heaven. Some people don't like for you to tell them, even in love, that they're sinners. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I want to tell you something. You are a sinner. I'm a sinner too. I'm not looking down my long nose, self-righteous nose at you and saying, you're a sinner and I'm not. I'm telling you, we're all sinners. These harlots were sinners. And they needed to face the judge. And as they started out, I don't know what possessed them to do that. Maybe they wanted money in order to make a living, in order to live, to buy their food. But irregardless, it was wrong. Sin is always wrong. And it's always the root of more sin. When we start in any sin in our life, and this is for believers too, when we start out with any sin in our life, it's always going to lead to worse conditions and more sin, and it'll never get better. The thing to do, teenager, is don't ever start it. And I know we think as teenagers we have to sow our wild oats, but I want to tell you, they come up. Don't ever forget that. And you don't need to be sowing your wild oats because you're going to get in trouble. It's going to lead to a little more sin, getting a little further away from God, a little further away from God, and that's true of adults, that's true of anybody. Sin leads to more sin. Someone, I ran across this quote when I was studying for this, and it goes this way. It is only the first step that costs. You think about that. It's the first step toward sin, the first step toward disobedience, the first step in the wrong direction. Your mother and daddy has told you don't do that. It's wrong. God said it's wrong. And for some reason, you're bound and determined. You've just got to check it out yourself. You've just got to go out there and you take a little step. And you compromise a little bit. You give Satan a toehold. And then the next thing you know, listen to me, and there are a lot of people here today to say, preach it. It's exactly right. I went through that. I know. Tell them so they won't have to face what I'm facing, what I've had to face. First, there's a toehold, and then there's a foothold, and then after that, there's a stronghold. And Satan will work in the slightest thing, get you going in the wrong direction, and the next thing you know, you are in one mess, and you can't get rid of it, and you can't straighten it out in your lifetime. You may get right with God and do the best you can with it, and that's always right to do. But one sin leads to another, to another, to another, and one falsehood leads to more falsehood. David, the great king, Solomon's father, got too proud and maybe didn't go to battle like he should have gone. Perhaps that was the case. And then as he was looking out, he looked upon a woman with lust, Then the next thing you knew, after the toehold, there was the foothold. And then the next thing you know, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And the next thing you know, she was with child. And the next thing you know, he was trying to have her husband killed and did have Uriah killed. And then he had to face all of that. And then his little baby died. It all started with just a little bit of sin. Let me warn you that it always leads that way. And you can see the progression in these women's lives. These women's lives, not ladies, but women's lives. First, there was prostitution. And then there were illegitimate children. And the Bible does talk about that, you know. And God was merciful and God will forgive, but it doesn't change the reality of it. And then there was death. The little child died. And then there was the woman stealing the other child, kidnapping. And then after kidnapping, there was lying to cover it all up. That's the way sin is. It always works that way. You can't get away with sin. You say, well, I'm away from my wife, or I'm out, nobody knows me, and all that. You cannot get away with sin. You just need to come to grips with the fact that God is observing and God is watching and God knows. And you cannot do that. Teenagers lie to their parents. They think they're going to get away with sin. You don't get away with it. You can lie to your mother and daddy who love you and want the best for you. What a terrible thing it is for a teenager, for a young person, to lie to their mother and daddy. That's a terrible thing. That ought to tell you right there. Right there, that ought to tell you the devil's up to no good in your life. Stop it. But sometimes we'll listen to him and go a little bit further. But sin always leads to more sin. And let me tell you, here's a principle of the Word of God. Mark it down. You will reap what you sow. That's God's principle. That's God's law. You will reap what you sow. You'll reap the same thing you sowed, the same kind. You'll reap more than you sowed. And listen to me, you'll reap later than you sowed. People sow a seed and they say, well, look, nothing sprouted up right away. Nothing came up right away. I must have got away with that. I must be God's pet and I can go on and on. No. It's going to catch up with you, friend. Somewhere along the way, it'll catch up with you. So those were the ones that were being judged. What about the judgment? The sin was revealed. What an awesome day this was. This woman had, it says midnight, but probably a best rendering of it would be that somewhere in the middle of the night, this one woman, this one prostitute, was asleep and rolled over on her baby and smothered her baby to death. And then she awakened and realized it, and realizing it, she was so selfish that she switched babies. The other lady being asleep, very sound in her sleep, obviously. And later when she awakened to nurse the baby, and shortly thereafter recognized, this is not my baby. This is not my baby. And so that sin that was committed in the middle of the night, where no one else was in the house, they made a point to say that nobody else was there, but just the two of us and the two babies, nobody else was looking, and she thought she could get away with sin. No one else was looking but God. You can turn the lights out and lock the door, but I'm telling you, pull down the shades, friend, but God is still watching. Doesn't matter where you are, what you're up to, God is still watching. I thought when I was studying this about Candid Camera. I always have liked that program. They catch people doing some of the craziest things. Some things you wouldn't believe they would do. And I've gone to hospitals. Like, I remember going to Indianapolis one time to St. Vincent's Hospital, a huge hospital there in Indianapolis, and I had to go into the security and get a little badge made because I lived somewhere else and all of that. And most preachers look like criminals, so they wanted to give me a little badge and put on there. So I went in. We went in there, the security. And man, I was amazed. When I walked in, I saw TV sets everywhere, monitors just all over the wall, bunches of them. And there was a host of policemen in there. And they wanted to know what I was doing there. And I quickly told them who I was, why I was there. And they were real nice, always seemed to be fairly nice. And I said, man, you got quite a setup. He said, yeah, watch this. And he said, look. And we were just watching people all over that hospital. You know, they didn't know we were watching them pick their nose and scratch where they shouldn't scratch and all that. We were watching everything. And some of it was so funny. We were just laughing. And we could see everything that was going on. And I thought, boy, those people knew that, they wouldn't be doing that. They would not be doing that. And I'll tell you, ever since then, when I go to the hospital, I'm very careful. Very careful. And we get all upset because they put these cameras on somewhere. They over in Dallas or somewhere a while back, they just did that. And the people are all upset, and they're saying, we don't want our privacy ruined and all of that. And I know there's got to be a balance and all that kind of thing. But think of this. Think of this. God has been following you all your life with His candid camera. He's been filming everything you have ever done. Oh, the preacher doesn't know about it. Daddy doesn't know. Mama doesn't. Grandpa and grandma, they don't know about it. Is not God as real to you as mama and daddy and grandpa and grandma? Friend, let me tell you, God is real. And God's cameras never stop. You know, they'll show these, what do they call them, bloopers. The camera's running, they don't show that in the main film, but later they'll show the bloopers. God's camera's running on everything. Don't ever forget it. And we're going to be judged according to those things. It's going to take place. And these women came before the Lord, before Solomon, who is typical of the Lord, and that was what was going to be done. And the Bible said the Lord will bring to light, listen to it, the hidden things of darkness. God's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. I have an idea everybody in this building would say, man, I know there's some things that I don't want to be put on that screen up there. I can tell you there's some things in my life after 63 years that I don't want put on that. I don't want you to think real bad of me, but there's some things I promise you since I was a little child and got saved that I don't want on that screen up there, but God's going to, it's all been recorded by Almighty God. That's why men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Because they like darkness. But everything in the hidden darkness is going to be revealed at the judgment. The wrong will be made right. That's what's happening here. The wrong thing is going to be made right. It's going to come to fruition. And so both hearts of both of these women are revealed here. And one sort of has a humble, repentant type heart. And one just keeps on lying. Just keeps on very belligerently doing what she's going to do. And so the Bible says the Son of Man shall make manifest the counsels of what? The heart. God's going to make manifest what's in your heart. And God always knows the heart. It's what's in your heart that counts. We can put on an outward show, but what's on your heart, what's in your heart, that's what counts. Even to the motive of why you serve God, even to why you're doing what you do in the local New Testament church, God looks on the heart. Now, one other thing we want to look at, and that's the reward and punishment. One of them had joy and justification on this occasion, and I believe she was a very, very happy person. She had peace. Can you imagine when King Solomon said what he said? Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She's the mother thereof. I have an idea that she was very thrilled, just happy, filled with joy. And she thought, justice is done. My baby's going to live. They're not going to kill my baby, because she loved that child. She may have been wrong, but she still loved that child. That's the attitude that she had. One of them had that attitude. But then what about the other one? Can you imagine the attitude she had? No joy. No peace. Guilt upon guilt upon guilt. Imagine her shame and her contempt. I always have liked, my wife and I have always liked to watch Matlock, mainly because I'm an Andy Griffin fan. I always have been. I've always liked that program. Barney Fife, I think, was the greatest actor to ever live. But at any rate, that's why I try to nip things in the bud around here. You understand that? But we like to watch that, and of course some of it's a little funny and humorous and corny, but I love to see him. He gets him on the stand and he comes up with the most odd ways, and you've got this cocky, arrogant person, maybe a rich woman or man or something. I didn't do it. And they are mad at everybody else, and they're blaming everybody else, and everybody else is guilty. And all of a sudden, old Matlock asks one question, holds up some evidence, and they're guilty. And boy, they hang their head down and they cry and all of that. That's typical of what it's going to be like. And she had to face the reality of that thing, that she had lied, she had killed her own baby, she had that guilt. Though it was accidental, she covered it up, she lied about it, was guilty of kidnapping and kept on lying about it. And I can imagine the people as they looked at her as she was standing in front of the king and just scorned and shook their heads and, man, I can't believe that. How could a woman do something? How could she lie like that? But she did. I guess she just did not recognize the awesomeness of the king. Friend, it's unwise not to realize who Jesus Christ is. This reminds me, it's not a perfect type, but it reminds me of the joy of being saved. And it reminds me of the remorse of staying lost and not getting your heart right with God and becoming a Christian. It reminds me of saints who think, saved people, who think they can dabble in sin and live in sin and play with sin and get away with it. And they keep on doing it. You can't do it. And if you are, you need to repent and get it right with God today. To the saint, God says, come ye blessed. Come ye saved. Come ye blessed. And you will enter something called pleasure forevermore, heaven. But to the lost, unsaved person, he says, depart from me, you're cursed. And the result is shame and everlasting contempt, because you'll die without Jesus and go to hell. You don't want to do that. You want to be saved. Recognize who the King is. Recognize you're going to face Him. Recognize He's the great judge of all who have ever existed or ever will. Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing. The judgment to come. Are you ready? Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed, and we'll have prayer and then get right into our invitation. If you're here without Christ, I invite you to come. The judgment to come, you can be ready for it. Christian, the white throne judgment's not for you, but the judgment seat of Christ. Are you ready for that? How's your life? Are you living? Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you living right? May God help us to do what we're going to be given account for in our life. Father, I pray that there's someone here without Christ, some young man, some young woman, some boy or girl, some senior citizen, somebody out here in this congregation who is just not sure that they've ever made peace with you through Christ. I pray today they'd do it, they'd come. Help the believers to do what they will be glad they did when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. God, help us to walk in obedience to you. Help us to not dabble with sin, fool with sin, to give Satan a toehold. God, help us to face it now, deal with it. We pray that your will be done now in this invitation. We give it to you. We ask for your work through the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.